Let's turn in our Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 5. We've been looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit and observing the transforming power of the indwelling Spirit in the life of the believer, the life of God in the soul of a man, woman, child that surrendered to Jesus. Yesterday we had a memorial service here as we were gathering with family and friends and jazz musicians. They heard his testimony of how he came from 10 years in a Zen center. He was a Zen priest, Eastern religion. And he came to know Jesus in a very powerful way. And after years of practicing Zen, which is about emptying yourself and emptying your mind and having a non-thought mind and sort of dealing with the problems of this world by trying to unload and making yourself empty. Well, he realized after 10 years, as a Zen priest, he says, "I realized one day," and I quote, "that after years of Zen training, I was still the same old me on the inside."
Oh, yeah.
You see, religion or philosophy or practice, all these self-help movements, they can change your outward behavior as you externally conform to standards or disciplines, but they cannot change the same old you inside. And those who come to Christ, that is recognizing who he is and repenting of their sins and embracing him as he truly is, the incarnate Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, they can testify that they are not the same on the inside. We sing the song, "I will never be the same again." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. They have a new life. They have new desires, new perspectives. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So we're in this section of Galatians chapter 5 that is dealing with the Christian life. Paul is answering the critics who say that, oh, if you believe this gospel that isn't about conforming to religious standards, they're going to live recklessly. They're going to be morally loose. And he says, no, he says, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, the promise that was predicted in the Old Testament to Abraham of a blessing that will change their life, the promise of the Holy Spirit will provide a law-fulfilling love. Love fulfills the law. And there is the life of love in the believer's soul. It's the Holy Spirit's presence. And that love will bring forth that which fulfills the law. You see, the Christian life is an exchanged life. We are to accept God's verdict on the old life, the Adamic life, and acknowledge that it received a death blow on the cross at Calvary. But we're also to believe that by virtue of our faith union with Jesus Christ, we have been crucified with him. And as we learn in chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But not only have we been crucified with Christ, but our old life has been buried. It's removed from view. It's no longer the reference point. The old history in Adam has been concluded in Christ's death on the cross. And now if anyone's in Christ, they have a new identity, a new purpose, and a new history to live out. And they are risen with Christ to walk in the newness of life. The newness of life. Not just repairing the old life, not Christianizing the old flesh, but a new life. And now that we have this new life, we need to know how to live it. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit. And that's what we'll look at today. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lusts or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, before I go on, I want to explain, because we've been studying this. As Christians, we need to recognize that there are competing inclinations within us. They are in opposition to each other. There's the divine, self-sacrificing, others-serving love of the Holy Spirit promoting impulses. And then there is the self-centered, self-promoting impulses of the old sin nature. And these are at war with each other. And as we've studied the lists, remember I told you how much I do not like preaching through lists, but here we are. And I was talking about the works of the flesh, the list of those works, 15 of them. And then we have the works, the fruit of the Spirit, and the 9 of those. And we see that we can either have a response to the impulse of the Spirit, which is to love, or we can give in to the flesh with its self-centeredness and that gravitational pull to get what I want when I want it. And we saw the works of the flesh, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, and the idolatry, and the sorcery of manipulation, all that goes on with the flesh. But then we had the joy of the Spirit, and how the joy of the Spirit gives us transcendency over the moods of the flesh, the negative moods. If you're in a good mood, that's fine. But think about the negative moods. Where's that coming from? And then we think about the peace of the Holy Spirit. And this is in opposition to the works of the flesh of strife and enmities and jealousies. And today we're going to learn about the patience of the Holy Spirit, which is in opposition to those outbursts of anger, that short-fusedness of our soul to become touchy, irritable, resentful, and insisting on getting its own way. So now let's go on to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, because the Holy Spirit produces a law-fulfilling love that has all these different attributes, these different flavors of joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, obvious, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're kidding yourself if you are living in the works of the flesh and you think that you're going to go to heaven without a life change, that you're absolutely deceived. And you need to hear the gospel. You need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus. And yes, he is all the righteousness that you need. He represents you as righteous. But, you know, he accepts you and receives you just as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. He wants to change you from the inside out. So I've titled this message, really, Patience from the Inside Out. Now, in contrast to these works of the flesh, we have the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And once again, against such things there is no law, because this is the law-fulfilling life of Christ within. For to me to live is Christ. The Christian life is an exchange life. It's beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's Christ instead of Adam. It's the new man instead of the old man. And that's your inheritance if you have said yes to Jesus and come to him by faith. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will bless this passage as we unpack it, that you, Holy Spirit, our resident teacher, would be illuminating our understanding as we go through it line by line, verse by verse. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting that the first description of love in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. But top of the list, love is patient. And you remember that very telling prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. This past Tuesday was our 35th anniversary as a church. 35 years ago, 1986, September 14th, we had our first service at the Alcott School here in Concord. And for more than 30 of those 35 years, we were waiting for a building where we could meet. 30 of the 35 years, we've had our land committees. And we dealt with the town building commissioners and, you know, generations of them. So many committees in town that came and went, but we still were here and we were pressing on. And after, when we finally acquired the property, it took more years for us to get occupancy. And so when we finally did get into the building, there was a fellow from the town. He says, I just marvel at your patience. And my reply was, first of all, I want to say it's not my patience. It's not our patience. It's the patience of our Lord. And in fact, there is plenty of the residue of the old Adamic life in me by which I experience the pull of impatience. The other day I recognized this as I debated with my wife in the car, who opts to take the roundabout scenic route through Concord. And I want to take the beeline on Route 2. I noticed this morning, I still have the habit when I boot up the computer, because, you know, when we started this church, desktop computers were brand new. And you start your computer and then you go off and have breakfast by the time it boots up, right? I still have the habit. I turn on the computer and it instantly pops up, but I still do something else before I go to the computer because I'm used to that. I still have a tendency to speed up when the yellow light goes on, you know? I used to, you know, tell my kids, no, that means that you slow down if it's at all possible for you to stop. No, they said, no, Dad, it means gun it. You know, my wife does not really enjoy shopping with me because I just want to go in and out. You know, I'm a hunter. I go in and I bag it and I bring it out. Meanwhile, she's still in the foyer. You know, she wants to personally get acquainted with every aisle in the supermarket. I spy out and I calculate how long it's going to take to go through each checkout line. Anybody with me on that one? And you just say, actually, I had this experience at BJ's. I was shopping, and so there was this other fellow who was in the same mood as I was, and he noticed me, and he said, let's put our bets on each line. And he said, I'll give you five. And before you know it, the people in the front of the queue, they were all in on this. He said, oh, it's going to be on line number one? No, line two's made in advance. It was really quite a scene. But we're going to look at patience, and I want you to see, as we've learned with love and joy, it's a different kind of patience. It's not just your normal patience. Some people say, well, how do you get patience? And I say, get married. No. Have kids. No. We're talking about a different kind of patience. Just like we know that we have a different kind of love when the Holy Spirit is taking over us. Yes. And we have a different kind of joy. We have a different kind of patience. And we want to look at why it is needed and what it is and where it can be found. And then how can it be maintained? Now, I've been doing this on the other fruits, but I put it in different order this time. I want to start with why it is needed before I talk about what it is. And I also want us to know that it's about maintaining something that we have. We learned about maintaining our love, maintaining our joy, even in difficult circumstances. And now, how do we maintain this other kind of patience? So let's start with why it is needed. As you read through the scriptures, you'll notice there is this continual heart cry coming from all the people. How long, O Lord? The psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? My soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? In Psalm 6:3. Well, we live in a fallen world. God designed for us to wait upon him, to do his will, his way, and in his time. You think about it. Is God impatient with the stars? Is he impatient with the universe? Is he impatient with the animals? Is he impatient with the flora? No. It's the human being that is in this predicament of being out of sync with the will of God. We live in a fallen world, and we await deliverance, and we ask, how long? Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's children in your family, and you're wondering, when are they going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? And you say, how long? I think of the Christians being persecuted in Nigeria right now, and it just gets worse and worse. And how long, O Lord? And you think about those that are now in Afghanistan at the mercy of the Taliban, and they're searching through to find out who will be allegiant to Allah and who will not, and then giving them the threats of death. How long, O Lord? As they wait for deliverance, we can read throughout the Psalms, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. You remember when we studied the book of Revelation, we saw how there were those who were martyred, and they were crying out from under the altar when the fifth seal was broken, and they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, there are actions that we must endure, attitudes, afflictions, hardships, suffering, and spiritual oppression. I think of the actions of other people, persecution, martyrdom, victims of injustice. We see the afflictions of strife and division in the home, in the community, in the government. And then there's the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering. There's the deception. And I think of the false narratives and the lies that people believe in our own nation. Oh, yeah. And we see spiritually in the church, there's murmuring, there's complaining and backbiting, unbelief. There's neglect of the Word of God. There's blasphemy. But not only do we have the temptations to be impatient with this fallen world, but we also recognize our own nature, and we get impatient with ourselves. We ask the question about ourselves, how long until I can get rid of this attitude or habit? Not only do we have impatience with ourselves, but we are tempted by Satan. And Satan, whose name means adversary, he stands in adverse to the purposes of God. That's what he is, Satan. That's what his name means. And he offers a shortcut. There are theologians who have pointed out that impatience was a dominant factor behind the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Satan offered a shortcut to the knowledge of God, the offer to become like God, but without God. God wants us to be conformed to his image. We're created for his image, but not only were we created to mirror his image, we're created to be partakers of his life.
Yes.
But instead of going to the tree of life, Satan says, I've got a shortcut. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see how there is this temptation to circumvent the cross, circumvent the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, there's a time gap between the now and the not yet, even in Scripture. We know that God has given us promises, but not all those promises are fulfilled instantly. We know that to know Christ, we become rightly related to him through faith in the gospel, and we become subjects in his kingdom. But yet we're told to pray, thy kingdom come. Even though we're experiencing thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is this progression. And then we know that one day Christ will come. Think of the Old Testament prophets and how they had a word in their generation, but they did not see the fulfillment of that promise. They knew that God would send the Messiah, Yeshua, God to the rescue. They didn't know his name, but they knew basically their salvation would come. And that's what Jesus' name means, that he would come. And they died without having that promise experienced. And we, who now live on the resurrection side of the cross, knowing that he who promised that he would come, did come, he also promises that he will come again.
Yep.
And so we will be a people of the promise, and we live between the now and the not yet. And there's a tension there. And how many of you get a little impatient when I see everything about the kingdoms of this world going down the tubes? I get a little bit hot under the collar sometimes, a little impatient, and say, how long? And say, my grandkids have to grow up with this? You know, this kind of thing that's going on in the schools today, what's being promoted in society, in the media, and having all the kids addicted to their little pods and their, I can't even keep up with all the things that they are, video games, and they're just being mesmerized and brainwashed and not even experiencing life. No relationships, very little meaning and engagement in life. And I say, how long, O Lord? Well, the good news is that God identifies with our heart cry. And even Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he said, how long? How long do I have to put up with this evil generation? How long? So he felt that. But in his temptation to be impatient, he responded to the Father. And he said, when people were not getting a word that he was saying, I mean, think of how many people really did understand the Sermon on the Mount at the time. Very few understood the Sermon on the Mount. Even in the church today, very few understand the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm glad there's a study going on. But the whole sermon is about the indispensability of who he is. And they weren't getting it. But when finally someone said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, when the disciples said it, Jesus jumps up and down and says, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed these things to the wise and to the prudent. I wish I could handle my impatience with some of the thick people in this congregation. No, never. No, I say, thank you that you've revealed these things to babes. Amen? Are you happy to be a babe in Christ?
Yeah.
And that God would reveal himself to us as such a mercy in the person of his Son. So we live in this time gap between where we are and where we want to be. And this may apply to your life in many ways. In your relationships, you may say, this is where I am. This is the present reality, but this is not where I want to be forever. I want to be here. And we can get impatient with ourselves. So this is why it's needed. Now let's look at what it is. And we have the word in the New Testament, patience. It's macrothumia. It's a compound word, macro. We kind of know what a macro is. There's micro, which is making something smaller. Macro makes something larger. But in particular, in the Greek language, it has to do with length. Length or long. So when you bring together the word macro and thumia. Thumia means passion or soul or anger, a feeling. What does that mean? Well, it means that patience is having, in relationship to our temper or our anger, a long fuse before we blow up. In regard to our spirit, it means that we are able to just stay level and have a long maintenance of poise. There are translations of macrothumia in the New Testament. I think a very accurate one is long suffering. Suffering long. And then there's forbearance. And the Hebrew word for patience also has to do with length. And it, orek, it means and it's often translated, I've noticed, in modern translations as forbearance with others. Putting up. How long do I have to put up with this? Have you ever heard your heart cry that? Well, this is how long. We're going to learn how long this morning. Until Jesus comes, we're going to have to do this. And then there's persistent endurance. That means going on when you feel like you can't go on. Whether in action or in suffering. So patience is more than just putting up with people. It is actually responding to the provocations in life with the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Going on when you feel like you can't go on. How many of you been there and you look back in your life and you say, how did I ever get here? How did I go on when I couldn't go on? It was the supernatural grace of God, the keeping power, the enduring, persisting power of the Spirit. Then there's tenacity. Tenacity means holding on when you feel like you can't take it anymore. Courageous trust. And then waiting. Waiting for what is worth waiting for. As we go through the dictionaries. I was remarking how impatient I am even when I study. You know, when I started out as a Christian, we didn't have computers and we didn't have the Bible on our phone and we didn't have instant concordance and stuff. So I would have in my study, I would have books on the floor. I would have a Hebrew lexicon and a Greek lexicon and I'd have this book and that book and I would like pour through them. And I would actually count the words, how many times the words are in the Bible under a concordance. Now you just get, there it tells you. But even this week, as I was doing this study, you know, I was just Googled something and I just, come on. You know? It really is a weakness in my own persona here. But the definition that we have in the scriptures is that it's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. Let that sink in for a while. In case you were thinking that you've got this down, patience, as it's described in the scriptures, is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. Vincent's word study says it's a long protracted restraint of the soul from yielding to passion, especially anger. You know, as Bible translators are trying to communicate some of these thoughts in their Bible translations to new cultures, they express patience idiomatically. So one translation for patience is, quote, to remain seated in one's heart. or, quote, to keep one's heart from jumping, end quote, or to have a waiting heart. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to give us a waiting heart, a heart that stays seated instead of jumping to conclusions and to reactions. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on Galatians, says, the work of the Spirit of God, when one endures difficult situations and difficult people, it means that you don't lose its equilibrium. Dr. John Valvord says, patience is the spirit which never gives up for it endures to the end, even in times of adversity. So we look at what it is. Now, what is it not? Well, it's not a stoic patience. Remember, it's not something that you put on from the outside. I'm going to grit my teeth or grin and bear it. It's not that kind of patience. It's not having being headstrong in purpose. It's not the patience of saying, I'm going to just do this until I get the job done. I mean, that's a thing that we have to do, determination. But that's not what's being spoken of here. Maggie Thatcher, former Prime Minister of England, said, quote, I am an extraordinarily patient person, provided I get my own way in the end. And that's the patience of the flesh. This is not the patience of striving in the flesh, and it's something that is not optional for the Christian. You know, impatience is incompatible with learning a foreign language. How many of you understand that? And some of you, really, when you're doing Arabic, that's something else. Impatience is not compatible with being a musician. You know, having to learn the scales. I was talking about that with some of the musicians yesterday. Or researching a cure for a disease. Impatience is incompatible with farming. And James brings that out in his letter. In James chapter 5, he says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. This is an active waiting. It's the farmer does something. He doesn't just sort of sit back and say, okay, I'd like corn this year. No, he does something. He's got his responsibility. He's got to plow the field. He's got to sow the seed. But there are some things that are just beyond him. He's got to wait for the plants to grow and for the nutrients to be absorbed and for the rains to come. And so it is in our life. And so James says in chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And just as the farmer has to wait for the harvest, we, for many of the things that are in our heart that we long for, we have to wait for the coming of the Lord. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Thirdly, it's not only a virtue, it is a necessity. It is required for us sanctification. If you are in a hurry, Christianity is not for you, because the plan of the processes of our salvation takes a long while. We call the period of conformity to the image of Christ sanctification. And so patience is required for sanctification. And if you want what is promised in the Christian faith, you will learn to wait. As the prophet Isaiah said in the 40th chapter and the 31st verse, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And actually, the Hebrew gives you the picture of exchanging your strength for God's strength, receiving new strength. And so as we learn to wait, we're learning to rely on Christ and to bow out with self-control and let the Holy Spirit come in with a new self-control. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In that chapter, Isaiah talks about natural strength. And I remember that great scene in Chariots of Fire where you have all the Olympic games going on and the runners, all these pictures are in the film, they're running in slow-mo as Eric Little is preaching from Isaiah chapter 40 as he opted out for his conscience to not run the race that he trained for, and had all the pictures of the youth growing weary. But those who wait on the Lord, even in their old age, they have supernatural strength. And they do not grow weary because they have a renewed strength, a new life. Well, where can it be found? As we learned with love and joy, we need to go to the root of the fruit. The root for the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So just as love is rooted in the nature of God and joy is rooted in the nature of God, I want you to see how patience is rooted in the very nature of God. And we look at the patience of God. In Romans chapter 15, 5, he's called the God of patience in the King James Version. Now, in the book of Exodus, you remember that Moses wanted to know the Lord and to know what he was doing. And he said to the Lord in Exodus 33, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And then the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." Listen to this. And then he said, that is the Lord, he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock." What a prophecy that is. This is the way that you'll get to know me, through the rock. And you'll be hidden in the rock. "And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Amen. That's because we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the next chapter, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed," listen to this, "the Lord, Yahweh," and then he repeats it, "the Lord God, compassionate and gracious." You want to know who he is? He's the God of compassion. He is gracious and slow to anger, patient, and abounding in loving kindness. That word, loving kindness, is chesed. It's covenant love, loyal love, and truth. This is the nature of God. He is a just God. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. But he is so merciful that he will take the punishment of his anger upon himself, the wrath that our sin deserves, he will take upon himself because he's so gracious. You know, there was a heretic in the first century named Marcion, and he did not want anything to do with the God of the Old Testament because he saw the God of the Old Testament was angry and vengeful. But that is not the God of the Old Testament. There's one God, and he's the God of the Old and the New Testament, and he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in covenant love. Isn't that the God that we know? He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all grace. And we see grace in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. There is one God, and He has shown us Himself through His Son. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. So we have this description of God repeated throughout the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, covenant love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. In the book of Nehemiah, in that long prayer in the 9th chapter, verse 17, Nehemiah prays on behalf of the people and says, "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, your people." In Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." And we see this repeated throughout the Psalms. And then we come to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. "Rend your heart and not your garments. True repentance is called for. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate." What does it say next? "Slow to anger." How patient He is. "Abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." And you remember in the story of Jonah, how Jonah was called to preach the gospel in Nineveh. And he didn't like the Ninevites. He says, "They are our enemies. I don't want to go to them because they just might repent. They just might be forgiven." And so Jonah is upset that he's been given this commission to preach the gospel to his enemies. And so he looks back in chapter 4 upon his own reason for circumventing the call of God to go to Nineveh. Instead, he took a boat and went to Tarshish. Why did he do it? He explains why he does it in chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." You're going to forgive my enemies, are you? He had his little protest there. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And this is the mystery of the cross. "In the whirlwind and the storm in His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet." And in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Have you ever wondered why it's been 2,000 years since Jesus is on the earth? And why didn't He just come immediately? Well, we can be thankful that the Lord is patient and waiting for us, and that He waited for us. How many of you are grateful that He waited for you? Yeah, hands go up everywhere. We know, as verse 15 says, the patience of our Lord is salvation. And He is the God of patience and comfort in the King James Version. In the New American Standard, "May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement." That word is translated differently. And it's interesting to see this. The translators make the call, you know, how they're going to translate this macrothumia and describe the tenacity, the long-fused passion of the Lord waiting for us. He waited for you. He waited for me. Not only do we see the patience of God in the Scriptures, but we see the patience of Christ. I mentioned how he had to put up with his disciples, who were very slow to respond to him. And he responded to the Pharisees and the scribes and even his own workers when he sent them out. And there was a demon they couldn't cast out. And Jesus is just marveling at their unbelief. Matthew 17:17, Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And that's repeated in every gospel, his cry, "How long?" In the Gospel of John, he says to Philip, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And then we have this picture of patience towards the persecutor of the church, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is writing Timothy and he's saying, if you want to know about God's patience, I'm the poster boy for God's patience, because I was a self-righteous Pharisee thinking I was doing God a favor by persecuting Jesus and his followers. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate" what? "His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." And you think about how the Apostle Paul was doing everything not to be found right through faith in Jesus Christ. But he was pursued by a loving, gracious, patient God who met him on the road to Damascus and changed him from the inside out because of his perfect patience. Well, how can patience be maintained? And this is the first thing I want to bring out. And this is something that you will not find in self-help books. How to become more patient as a husband. How to become more patient in the workplace. It's this indisputable fact. When we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about that which is rooted in the Spirit. So, apple trees produce apples because they're apple trees. They've got an apple root. You don't get apricots, you don't get lemons, you get apples because of the root. We have supernatural patience because of a supernatural life that we're rooted to. So we remember that He, God, in Christ, is our patience. So I remember in my earlier days as I struggled to get, you know, more patience, I'd say, "Lord, give me more patience." And I remember the still small voice said, "What do you mean, more patience? I've given you myself. I am your patience. Let me live my life through you." That was quite a revelation to me. And I hope it is for you too. Because we're saying, "Just give me more patience." No, we need to be more reliant upon the one who is our patience. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It doesn't say the fruits are. The fruit is. And that means the fruit is rooted in the manifold life of the indwelling Christ. The manifold life of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And so that fruit, the life of Christ living in you, the life of God in the soul of a man or the woman or the child that's given their life to Jesus, that life will reflect manifold attributes: love, joy, peace, patience, and goodness, and we'll see the kindness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and self-control. Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 gives us a great insight. Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and he's actually telling them how there can be an increase of patience in their experience. In Colossians chapter 1, I want to start a little bit earlier to get his whole prayer. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Notice this. For what purpose? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, I know, as with the Apostle Paul's prayers, they are pretty complex and they're intricate and they're packed. But he's saying, this is the way that you can experience Christ in your life. You can increase, not in your patience, but increase in your knowledge of God. And this is why it's so important for us to feed on the Word of God. This is why it's important for us to be refreshed with the fellowship of the saints, because we are knowing Christ, aren't we? More and more, as each portion shares what they have been learning of Christ, and we are coming before him as word tremblers, ready to receive revelation, we increase in the knowledge of God. And what happens? We are strengthened in the inner man. We're strengthened, and we can lay hold of things that we could not lay hold of before. You know what I'm saying? That we can attain a steadfastness. Don't you find people who know the Lord more are more patient? Have you put it together, guys? You know, the people who are knowing Christ more are the ones who are going to be more steadfast, and they're going to be more patient. And also, in addition to feeding on the Word, there needs to be a thankfulness. Your disposition, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. So his prayer is that the saints at New Life Community Church, as well as those in the Lycus Valley and Colossae, that they would know God, that they would know his will, that through his word and through fellowship they would be strengthened in their innermost being. You see, patience that we're talking about is something that's not natural, it's supernatural. It's God working in you. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he will give you his patience. So that's what we do. We feed on the word. We feed on fellowship. We grow in the knowledge of God. And we remember, hey, this is not my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is not something for me to increase my patience. I want his patience. And I think you understand what that is. I'm not talking about a mind game here. I'm talking about faith. Faith. I'm putting my trust in who he is and what he's capable of doing, as well as what he has done for me. Secondly, I remember his patience towards me. Remembering his patience towards you. Matthew 18, we have this wonderful story that Jesus tells. And it's really about patience as well as forgiveness. because they go together. So beginning with verse 23 of Matthew 18, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Why is Jesus telling this story? Because the disciples are saying, how many times do I have to forgive people? I get so impatient with people. I just forgave this person. They go and they do the same thing again. You parents know what I mean, right? How many times do I have to tell you kids? But they go and do it again. Well, they ask Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive you? And they try to come up with a biblical answer. Seven times? And Jesus says, seven times 70, which is an idiom for an infinite amount of forgiveness. And now he gives a story, and he says in verse 24 that this king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves, when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment was to be made. They were to become indentured servants. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Let's let it go. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger. Now the fuse had come to the explosion point. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Amen. So here we see that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, quick to forgive, but that long fuse has an explosion point that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. But he is giving the guilty an opportunity to respond to his mercy. And those of us who have experienced that mercy, how many have experienced the mercy of forgiveness? He is calling us to extend nothing less to those who are indebted to us. And so Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive those people who get on our nerves, who push all of our buttons and provoke us, as you have forgiven us who have provoked. We have provoked you. Ephesians 4:32 sums it all up. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We could say, be patient with one another, just as God in Christ has been patient with you. And then thirdly, remember that God is using your trials. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. James says, count it all joy. How can I count it all joy? I can't take this anymore. No, count it all joy, because God is using this. He's going to have your root go deeper into who he is. And you're going to be more fruitful. Patience will bring forth its desired effect. There will be the fruit of patience in your life, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's another macrothumia word. Brings patience, tenacity, forbearance, persistent trust. Your momentary light affliction produces in you, for you, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So stop complaining about the trial, because I am at work. I am the God of all patience, and I'm going to use everything in your life to bring about that desired result. What you really want is conformity to Christ. Amen? And that's what he's doing in our lives. So we're to be patient. Fourthly, we're to learn from Jesus' example. What did Jesus do when he was saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, Father? When are these people going to get it?" What did he do? In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing the believers and he's saying, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats." What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He just put every situation, every personality in the Father's hands and says, "Father, you are long fused and you will judge righteously in your time. But now you are giving mercy because you are long suffering and you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to the knowledge of Christ." Isn't that a blessing for us? Fifthly, remember that God will come through. Just as the Old Testament promises were looked upon as those that were just out of touch, they had the promise that the Messiah would come, and people kept saying, "Where is the Messiah?" Every generation was saying, "Where is the Messiah?" The Messiah came. And now the Messiah, as he's gone to the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us, he's head over the church, has his present ministry to the church. One day he will return, just as he said. He goes to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, he would not have told us. And so there's hope on the horizon. How long do we need to be patient, church? He gives us the answer. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we look at the prophets and we see that they endured. We count those blessed who endured, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Some of us, we've read through the Bible in the summer months, we've read through the book of Job, and you read how Job suffered afflictions that had nothing to do with him. They were all from the outside, and he lost his family. It was tragedy after tragedy. He lost his business. He lost his livestock, and then he lost his health. And he's crying out, and his very impatient wife says, "Curse God and die. Take a shortcut out of this misery." But Job held on. He held on, and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he said, you know, "If we have received evil from the Lord, good from the Lord, shall we not also receive evil? Shall we not also acknowledge him?" And so we see how he holds on. But talk about the patience of Job. What about the patience of God? Because we got all these people yapping, all of the friends of Job yapping from chapters 2 to 38. Then finally God gets to speak in chapter 38. What a great experience of patience. And I think of your great patience as you wait for me to finish this message, right? You're so patient. Oh, man. You're just... Hold on, guys. I'm coming up here. Tenacity is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute certain that what we are looking for is going to transpire. Amen? God is going to come through. And Hebrews 10:37 says, and yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. What is his name, folks? Faithful and true. And he's true to his promise, and he will come, and he will put right all. He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. You believe this?
Yes.
He is the resurrection and the life. Okay. The application, as I've said to you for the past 3 weeks, you can leave here this morning with patience. I said you could leave here this morning with a supernatural kind of love. You can leave here with a supernatural kind of joy. Because your patience is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you take him, you've got the key not only to the knowledge of God, but you've got the key to understanding what perfect love is, what joy unspeakable and full of glory is, what a peace that passes understanding is all about, and what a patience that is such a mercifully long fuse that you can be able to forgive those people who rub you the wrong way and those people who get on your, they get your goat, that make you want to say, judgment now. This person, Jesus, is the author and what? The perfecter. He's at work in you, in your trials. He's the perfecter of your faith. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of this. Are you confident in this?
Yes.
That he's at work in your life and he will finish the work. And I had this person in the church I pastored in England. She wore a little sign sometimes. She says, God is not finished with me yet. She was asking for people to be patient with her. And there is a little sign on all of us, basically. God is not finished with us. We're under construction. But isn't God good? Because we're being built up in grace and in truth.